Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 4 tonight as we continue in our study of Nehemiah. There are so many things that we can learn from the Word of God. There's so many things that are inferred, so many principles that are practiced here that help us not to distort or act foolishly in our Christian life. You know, we hear all the time of people that do crazy things. They talking about how that some churches have these Wild West days, and they run up and down the aisles, and they're shooting off their guns, and they're doing all kind of dressing up in cowboy outfits and so forth, and they're trying to make church more appealing, when really all they're doing is just playing around. That's all they're doing. They're just messing around, playing around, and they're calling it church. And we look at that and we say, oh, how foolish. And yet so many times we act foolishly. We do things or make decisions off the cuff without seeking the Lord's face. And there's much to be learned from the book of Nehemiah concerning prayer and faithfulness and not being afraid. And we find that Nehemiah was a man that had to overcome some fears. Do you realize he mentioned in the early part here of chapter 2 that whenever the king approached him concerning his countenance, what did Nehemiah say? And I was afraid. I was afraid. But Nehemiah did not stop there and was not paralyzed by his fear. Nehemiah then prayed and then he acted in faith. And this is a lesson for all of us. This is a principle that is laid down in God. Any time in life you are faced with a big decision, we always face it with trepidation and fear. That's just natural. That's normal. But if you allow your emotions to begin to creep into that situation, that emotion, and I was mentioning this to the teachers, you know, there are so many bad things happening out in the world that if you let your emotions get a hold of you, you'd never leave your house. There are people that live like hermits because they're afraid to go outside. They're afraid to let their children go outside and play because they might get snatched by somebody. You cannot let your fear paralyze you. Use good common sense and let God take care of the rest. But what happens is we let fear paralyze us. Faith gets thrown back in the closet. We don't trust God. We only trust our own abilities to protect. And what happens? You turn into some kind of a freak about living life. You don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to venture out because something bad might happen to you. Well, that's a life of fear. And the Bible says the perfect love casteth out fear. You use good sense, but we trust the Lord because God is the one that takes care of safety. God is the one that takes care of safety. And He's not going to let you go unless He allows it to take place. Amen? Do we still believe that today? We've got a lot of nonsensical type stuff that's crept into our thinking today where we think that it's more important that we preserve our life than God to have His way. People won't put themselves... They don't want their children to go to a mission field. They might get hurt. They might get killed over there. I won't let my child do this because they might get injured or something bad might happen to them. Let me tell you something, folks. You can drown in a teaspoon of water. All right? Are you going to stop taking medicine? You can choke to death on a pill. You going to stop taking pills? I had a great-grandfather that died choked to death on a French fry. He had a hernia in his throat, and the potato went down in there and stopped his breathing, and he died. So what do? Stop eating French fries? Because we might die. You see what happens? We allow our fears to keep us from doing what we ought to do. Nehemiah was afraid, but he prayed unto God and he said, Lord, I really don't know what to say. I don't know all to do. But Lord, I'm going to let You take charge and let You put the words into my mouth, and I'm going to step out in faith and I am going to ask for the things that I've sought You after, Lord. I'm going to ask. I'm going to step out in faith. Folks, that's Christian living. Non-Christian living is sitting over here in fear, afraid to do anything, afraid to step out. Oh, something might... Oh, if I do that, you know. All you do is nothing.
You do nothing. Can you imagine if the book of Nehemiah had said, I was afraid, and so I did nothing. There would have been no return back to Jerusalem with Nehemiah leading it. Yet he stepped out in faith. Folks, this is practical. This is practical. Don't let your fears keep you from doing what you ought to do. You're going to be faced on a daily basis with fears. As we continue on in this age, terrorism is going to continue to grow because the Bible says in the last days, perilous times are going to come. I have watched from my childhood to the present of living in an America where you could ride your bicycle all over the city of Milton and not worry about a thing, to where you have to be so careful not to let your children go venturing around because somebody will pull up beside them in a van and snatch them in. Now, we still ride our bicycles. I want my kids not to be so afraid that they're scared to death to go out into the street. I want them to learn how to ride their bikes. And so we go out there and we ride our bikes in the street and we go around the neighborhood and we walk our dog. We'd want to try to be as normal as possible. And we cannot let our fears keep us from doing what we ought to do. But understand this. As the age progresses, it is going to be more and more dangerous. We were talking at lunch today about an Indian pastor who was turned in by some Hindu. And now he's in jail. He's been tortured and imprisoned. And you know what his crime is? He was preaching the Bible on a Sunday. He was turned in to the authorities for preaching the Bible, and he was tortured and put in prison there. We don't know yet whether it was one of the students of South India Baptist Bible College, a graduate or not. We haven't heard yet. We just heard that there was a preacher, a fundamental preacher, that was arrested, tortured, and put in prison only for preaching. Understand, those are the times that we live in. We are going to be ridiculed. We're going to be opposed. But we cannot sit over in the corner with our hands in our mouth wondering, what are we going to do? We cannot be afraid. We face our opposers. We face our opponents. And we step out by faith and say, Lord, this is your work. Sustain us in the way. Amen? That's what we have to do. You cannot be afraid to discipline your children. You cannot be afraid that if you say, I don't switch my children. Well, then you're not following the Bible. You say, you don't understand. If I get caught or something happens, then, we're going to be... Listen, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't be foolish and leave stripes all the way up their back and all the way down their legs. You need to go to jail if you do that. Don't be a dummy. I have listened to reports. There was some pastor up in Georgia. He was called the paddling pastor. Anybody hear about that story? The paddling pastor. Well, he needed to go to jail. You know what he told his people? I'm the one that paddles your children. If they misbehave, you bring them over to my house and I'll take care of them for you. And so dummy parents walking up there. My boy was misbehaving at school, and so he paddled him and bruised him in such a way that the parents standing there said, we're going to go to the sheriff. Now you talk about dumb compounded exponentially. I mean, you talk about a math equation for trigonometry. It's trying to figure out the dumbness in that. And they went to court, and here he was. He was defending himself. The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to do that. Nowhere in the Bible it says that. We have to use wisdom. We have to get into the Word. God wants moms and dads to do the disciplining. That's what the Bible has to say. Moms and dads, that's your responsibility to do that. And you have to act in faith according to the Word and trust God. Don't let your fears keep you from doing what you ought to do. If you do that, then you don't have perfect love. That's what the Bible says. You don't have perfect love. You can talk about how much you love the Lord and so forth, but if you let your fears keep you from doing right and doing what you're supposed to do on a daily basis and reaching out and doing the responsibilities that God has for you to do because you're afraid, then you don't understand perfect love, as the Bible teaches. Now, Nehemiah was careful. As he prayed, the Lord gave him words to say. He prayed earnestly, we learn in verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then he spoke with courtesy. Boy, this is so important. Folks, we have to be careful with our tongue. You smart off to the government. And you mouth off and you act smarty pants like you know what you're doing and you know that kind of stuff. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Nehemiah says to the king, very respectfully, he says, if it please the king, and he spoke with humility, I am your servant. He asked the king to send into the city in Judah where his ancestors were buried so that he might rebuild the city. Now, Nehemiah understood that the king might say what? No. The king might say no. He asked the king. I don't believe Nehemiah was intending, well, you don't tell me no. Why would you ask then for permission? If you're going to go, then go. If you're not going to listen to what the king says, then don't bother the king. Just do what you're going to do. But Nehemiah very respectfully went to the king. He said, King, I would like to be able to go back to the city of Jerusalem where my ancestors are, that I might rebuild the city. Very respectful. Not cocky, not proud, not in your face. This is what I'm going to do. God told me to do this. And you better do what God tells you to do. We've got some of those kind of preachers today. It makes you want to take a ball bat to them, bringing shame to the name of the Lord because of their actions. Nehemiah serves as an example of how to deal with these kind of situations. The queen was seated there. This indicates that this was a private gathering, and the king asked Nehemiah when he would return. Now, folks, Nehemiah had been praying for how many months? What does the Bible tell us? 4 months. And his prayer request did not consist of this. Lord, I want to go to Jerusalem. Would you take care of that for me? In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah was praying specifically, Lord, I'm going to need this amount of time. Lord, would you bring this to pass? Lord, there's so many things that I need to know. Here are some details, Lord, that I would like to have you lead and guide in. And thinking it through and forethought and asking the Lord to lead and show and give understanding. I am afraid today in fundamentalism that we don't pray in details. We don't pray in details. We pray shotgun prayers. We blast off something. Our poor missionaries, the prayer that they get, Lord, bless the missionaries out on the foreign field. Remember so-and-so, remember, and we go down the list of names and we say, well, I pray for the missionaries. Lord, we've got a book of all kinds of specific prayer requests. Why? Because we should pray specifically. When the king asked him, how long do you need? He didn't sit there and scratch his head, I have to get back with you, king. I have to think about that a little bit, how much time I need. No, he quickly responded him and told him the amount of time that was needed. What does that tell us about Nehemiah? He was prepared. He was prepared. Oh, what a lesson for Christians. We get accused so many times of being the dummies of the world. And the Bible says not many wise and not many noble are called. But that doesn't mean that God wants us to stay dummies, right? We can walk around patting ourselves, I'm not one of the wise. I'm not one of those noble people. God only chooses the dummies to work. No, He doesn't want us to remain in that state. He wants to unload His blessings of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So that we don't. He says in His Word, I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as what? Does. So that indicates for us that God wants to teach us. He wants to lift us up from our dumbness and our dullness. And He wants to sharpen us on the stone of His Word so that we might be used of God and we might be a blessing. We ought not to pride ourselves in ignorance. We ought to get into the Word and we ought to raise the level, so to speak, of our Bible intelligence by getting into His Word, and then we can live as Nehemiah. What a testimony. Nehemiah was not a dummy. He was not an ignorant, poor fool that God had to use. No, God used his ability to think and the foresight and the understanding that Nehemiah had, and Nehemiah gave God all the glory. That's the wonderful thing. Not only did he ask the king or tell the king about a specific time frame that he needed, but he also sought permission and letters from the king. I think this is important. He requested letters of permission from the king to allow him to pass through the various provinces in the Trans-Euphrates area. Notice verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Now, Nehemiah again is thinking this out. I've got to pass through several provinces as I journey to Jerusalem. I'm going to have a good-sized group of people with me. I'm going to have wood from the king's forest that I'll be escorting. I'm going to have people, the craftsmen that are going to be coming with me. I'm going to need letters from the king. Now, some people get all bent out of shape with Nehemiah. What is Nehemiah asking the king for permission for? He should go. He should go all the way and don't worry about those kind of things. Don't worry about getting a permit to cross. You just trust the Lord to do that. No, you know what, folks? This was just as much a matter of faith as it would have been for him to get on his horse and just take off riding. He was trusting the Lord to make his path, to put his seal of approval upon this trip. What Nehemiah did was the right thing to do. We need to let that kind of sink into our thinking. Nehemiah knew there would be many enemies along the way. Nehemiah also asked for a letter to Asaph, the man in charge of the king's forest. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he might give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Notice, what did Nehemiah do? He said, this was the seal of God's approval on our trip. He took care of all the details in getting us the letters of passage, getting us the order, the bill of sale for the wood, so that we'd have it to build our gates. See how everything's coming together? All in order, all done decently. What a picture of the principle of God's Word. Let everything be done decently and in order. What did he need the wood for? Well, he had to rebuild the gates. They were made out of wood. Also, we're told that the wall and the citadel, the fortification of the temple, that's the citadel area, would also need wood. And so Artaxerxes granted permission, which had been foretold by Daniel, prophesied 95 years earlier in 539 BC, and this decree was issued on March the 5th, 444 BC, recorded in secular history. Isn't it amazing? God is a God of details. Aren't you thankful for that? God is a God of details. You think details are important, by the way. You ought to check your bills. When I go to Winn-Dixie, I have to check, make sure that I didn't get overcharged. You go to Walmart, you check, make sure that somebody didn't charge you for something, or maybe you walk out the door with something you didn't pay for. Some people say, well, that's okay. That's a blessing of the Lord. I didn't have to pay. No, you cheater. Get back there and pay your bill. Don't say, well, it's a freebie from God. That's a bonus because I've been so good. No, get back there and pay your bill. Now, Nehemiah recognized the good hand of God in verse 8. Though Nehemiah had worked diligently to prepare himself for the time when he would have opportunity to share his burden with the king, and though he demonstrated unusual wisdom in responding to the king's questions, he knew that ultimately his success depended upon God's help. Now this is a lesson in itself. God's gracious hand was upon him. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. I'm going to step on some toes here, including my own. If you are concerned about getting credit for what you do, then you need to get out of the Lord's work. May I say that again? If you are concerned about getting credit for what you do, then you need to get out of the Lord's work. Do you realize how many, during the 8 hours of this day that you were at work, do you realize how many times people took credit for what God had done? You realize that? Throughout the day, people taking credit. Somebody pat them on the back, say, hey, good job on this. Immediately, what should you do? Well, we give the glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes say, well, thank you. I did do a good job on that. And then we get into this cycle. Nobody said anything to me about my job. I'm not appreciated. I worked so hard on that, and no one patted me on the back and said, you know, you deserve the credit for that. in the Lord's work, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to get the credit. As Dr. Hobbs used to say, if anything good happens, it goes to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything bad happens, it's our fault. It's amazing. We don't like to take that part of it. We need to understand that God should get the glory and receive the credit. There are pastors today who will throw out the biblical doctrine of separation when it comes to a disobedient brother or sister in Christ because they are nice to them. They will overlook all kinds of things as long as that person's nice to me personally. Or maybe they'll do nice things for me. And so as a result, they'll implement all kinds of biblical separation over here on this group over here. They're not doing right what over here. But then they protect a group over here that are doing the same things, but because they're nice to me, because they give me things, or because they pat me on the back and they'll send me a check or something like that, then I'll let them, you can go on, brother, Godspeed, because you liked me, because you were nice to me. And what becomes the standard then? I become the standard. I pick and choose. It happens all the time, folks. It happens all the time. We employ one standard over here for this group of people, but when it comes to this group of people over here, because they're either connected to me, or they've given me money, or they're nice to me, and they've been so helpful, then I'll overlook their sin. You're a crooked judge if you do that. You're a crooked judge. You're not doing right by that. You're not treating them according to God's Word. Our responsibility is to direct the credit to Christ. That's our responsibility. God being our helper, every situation, direct the credit to the Lord. What does Nehemiah do? He's a long way from home. He's in front of the greatest king alive at that time. There are no other kings greater than this king, Artaxerxes, at this time. And he gives immediately the credit for all that takes place here. Nehemiah could have easily said, you know, that was pretty smooth. Did you see what I did? That was so smooth. Look how I was able to say this, and the king said, yes. And I was able to do this, and the king said, yes. And boy, I was so smart. I was looking ahead. And I said, you know, I'm going to need these permits, and I'm going to need this bill of sale from the king's force. Look how smart I am. I should be the CEO of a big company, as smart as I am. No, what it is the good hand of the Lord. That's what it is. To give you a brain. You know, none of us put together our brain. Thank the Lord for that. My goodness. I find myself doing dumb stuff and forgetting things and so forth like that. And you say, Lord, I'm so glad you're taking care of things, because it would be a mess if it were dependent upon us. Our Lord created us. And He gave us certain talents and abilities. You know, you look at certain individuals and you say, Lord, it'd been sure nice if You'd have spread the talent around a little bit. Some people are just endowed with so many gifts and talents and abilities, and they seem to be able to do just about anything. Mr. Andrew, who has his children in our school, Sean Andrew is one of my soccer coaches. He has two master's degrees in engineering. He has one in electrical engineering, and he has one in technological engineering, which is in all kinds of computer chip formation and stuff like that. And he said, I'm thinking about getting a doctorate, but I don't know about that. But this man is so gifted. He built his own house. He dug his own well. He and one other guy came and helped him, and he dug it. He didn't want to pay $2,000 for a well, so he designed his own well point, and he drove it down where he hit water and put his own pump into action in his yard to provide water for his family and his household. I mean, it's amazing. This man can build just about anything. He is the one that's in charge of the simulators up here at Whiting Field, making sure they're in operation at all times. I mean, a man's brain is going 90 miles an hour, and I'm over here going 2 plus 2. Oh, I think it's 4. I mean, that's how my brain is operating. We're talking about putting blocks, A, B, and struggling at it. And Lord, wouldn't it have been nice if just a little bit of the brain cells could have been put over here somewhere to allow me to be able to do things? And yet God chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world. As long as we're submitted to Him and we give Him the glory, He can do great things. Well, you study the lives of some of the missionaries that devoted their lives to go out in service for Christ. I'm just enamored by reading Christian biographies, and you see so many men that just said, "Lord, use me. I want to be used." I think about Robert Ketchum. Robert Ketchum did not graduate from high school. He was a man that didn't have the opportunities that a lot of folks had. But he determined, whenever he was around 14 years of age, he said, "Lord, I'm not very smart. I don't have the intelligence that a lot of other people have." But he said, "I know what you require, and that's obedience, and that's what I'll give to you, Lord. I will give you my obedience." And that young man, when he got up to be around 25, 26 years of age, he wrote a pamphlet exposing the errors of the Northern Baptist Convention, and that little pamphlet that he prepared for his church, where he had 31 people in it, he handed it out to his people and he said, "Listen, I've written this tract. I want you to know what's going on in our convention." The convention owned their church, it owned their property, and he was basically cutting himself off. But he said, "This is where they're compromising. This is where they are accepting liberalism." And somebody took that tract, and it was over 250,000 copies were made of that tract, spread around, and he started a movement of separation from the Northern Baptist Convention. Simple preacher of the word, and he was launched. He was invited to come and speak. Churches were saying, "What's going on? We didn't know this was going on in the Northern Baptist Convention." And churches began to separate. It all started with a simple young man that loved the Lord, and he said, "I want to be used of Thee. Lord, I give You my obedience." Didn't have to have all the specialized training. He just gave his obedience, and it launched him, and he became the start of the GARBC, which is now gone into all kinds of compromise and so forth up in the Northeast. But it was a good, solid, fundamental organization in its early days when Dr. Ketchum was in charge there. But what a testimony. "Lord, I don't have all the things, but Lord, I'll give You my obedience. That's all I've got to give." And the Lord used him in a mighty way. And we could give you hundreds of examples of individuals who had the same kind of heart in that regard. Now, verse 9. And let's read then. "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Now we move from the king's palace. He gets the letters, and now we're in Jerusalem. Now we've got a little bit of time here. There's a gap of about 6 months between verse 8 and verse 9. That was the travel time. That was going to the king's forest, getting the wood cut down, getting the wood loaded up on the wagons and the carts, and then getting all of that material to Jerusalem. 6 months of hard work. You know, it's easy to flow from verse 8 to verse 9 with no commentary. We just jump right in there. "Oh, he's in Jerusalem now. That's great. Let's pick up with the story." But think about that 6 month period of time that took place. You know, folks, we have to realize that the Christian life is hard work. It's hard work. Faithfulness is required. Loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having to do things that aren't easy. Having to work out in the heat. Having to do things that are not very pleasant to do. You know, the Lord calls us to do so many things. I think of the Bourbons who are serving alongside I can't think of her name, out in Papua New Guinea. Yeah, Belinda Richter, the Bourbons. Here's a man. He graduated from Bob Jones University, met his wife there. Both of them were called to missions. They go all the way over there to New Guinea, and they start with nothing. They're way up in the mountains. His first thing is to build him a house. Got a house built. He built a church building there all by himself. Got that all finished up. He's a missionary pilot. He said, "We've got to get an airstrip put up here." And so he set out by himself. He was joined by a few of the villagers to help him clear the property. He built a landing strip out there. And he was having to do everything. Everything. Get home from a long day of work, and then he had to go out to the outhouse and he had to do cleanup there. All for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be called upon, young people, just pay attention to me for just a moment. If you're going to be in the Lord's work, you're going to be called upon to do all kinds of things. You say, "Well, wait a minute now. I'm only going to do a certain amount of things. There's certain things that I don't do. I don't do toilets. I don't do sweaty things. I don't do this. Well, then you won't be doing the Lord's work. You won't be doing the Lord's work then. God calls us and He says, you do whatever I tell you to do. And you say, here am I, Lord, send me. Isn't it interesting when you study that phrase that shows throughout the Old Testament Scriptures and into the New Testament Scriptures that those godly men never put a list of limitations on the Lord. Well, there's certain things that I won't do, Lord. I'm sorry. No. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I wish that we could open up the heads of our young people and pour that in, because today's generation has this idea that there's just certain things that I don't want to do and I'm not going to do them. Well, God help you. You've got a lot of growing up to do. You've got a lot of hard knocks to go through. So the Lord will soften you up and teach you that you've got to be open and receptive and do whatever He wants you to do. Because if you're going to be an effective servant for Jesus Christ, Nehemiah was not up on the horse riding tall for 6 months. Nehemiah was down there taking care of business, taking care of the little things, making sure they had enough wood, making sure they had the right kind of wood, making sure that it was cut in lengths that could be used. He was making sure that everybody was organized. 6 months of hard work to get from Babylon all the way down to Jerusalem, and we have no record of it here. Nehemiah does not record what takes place in that 6 month period of time. He could have gone into all the details. You know how kids are. They go outside and get a boo-boo, and the first thing they want to do is run inside and show Mama, right? Mama, look what happened to me today. Look at my big... grow. And my first words are, get tough. Go on about business. Nehemiah could have done the same thing. Oh, it was terrible. It was awful. I mean, I had a group of guys, they couldn't load the lumber right. And they kept cutting the wood wrong, and he could go on all the things that happened. But he chose, and the Holy Spirit chose not to tell us about that. We move from the king's court to standing at the gate of Jerusalem, like that. But there was some time that went before that. There was some hard labor. There was some intense work that took place. We cannot overlook that. We need to understand the work that was involved. Now, I want to leave you with this. We find here in this passage of Scripture, verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Now do you remember back in the book of Ezra in our study, whenever the king offered to Ezra an army and a group to go with, what was Ezra's decision about that? He said no. Here Nehemiah says yes. Now we need to understand something here. I've heard a message before on the rightness of Ezra and the wrongness of Nehemiah. That Nehemiah was wrong to ask the king for help. He was asking the government to provide protection for him, and this was a lack of faith on Nehemiah's part. Let me tell you something, folks. We better be careful about adding to Scripture. Do we find any condemnation of God upon Nehemiah for asking the king for help or accepting the king's help in this regard? Absolutely not. We need to be careful of avoiding this thing known as proof texting. Somebody gets a little burr in their saddle and they don't like the government. And so they'll run to Ezra and say, Ezra was right to say no to the government and no to that kind of stuff. And Nehemiah, he was wrong for taking that. That's called proof texting. That's where you bring your opinion to the Bible and try to prove it. Ezra was right in not accepting the assistance, and Nehemiah was right for accepting. Does that bother you? Does that upset you? Don't be a cookie cutter Christian. We do it this way every time, same way every time. God's not like that. God moves in different ways. As you study the Scripture, you find the Lord working and moving in a miraculous way this way with this individual, and then choosing a different option here whenever it was His divine sovereign will to do so. So what do we need to be? We need to be flexible in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to trust the Lord. You can't say, well, that the way this situation happened this way, we do it the same way in this situation. It may not be the same. It may not be the same. You've got to learn to trust the Lord. You've got to seek His face. Now, Lord, we've got a situation here. It looks to be similar to this over here, but Lord, we want You to lead. We want You to show us what to do. It's easy to keep repeating the same things over and over again. You don't have to trust the Lord then, do you? You just do it that same way. God help you. That may not be God's direction. Can you imagine? Nehemiah knew Ezra. He could have called up Ezra and said, Ezra, I know you didn't take the army with you. What were your reasons for not doing that? We find no consultation at all with Ezra regarding this. It was acceptance of the king's offer. Let's go. Let's get moving. Well, there's so many practical lessons here that we can learn from Nehemiah. Folks, you've got to learn to be genuine. Just be a genuine Christian. Don't try to be an imitation of somebody else. Well, that's a lesson for young people. Young people today and churches all across America are imitating some other church, some other group. I've heard about a law that they're trying to pass over in Louisiana. You got so many kids walking around with their britches pulled down. Hear about that? The people in the city they've just had a belly full of it. They walk to the store and they got boys running around with their underwear and they got their britches down around their ankle. It makes you want to go over there and just take a boot and just kick them right in the rear end. This junky type of dress type stuff that's going around. And now they got to make a law. Isn't that pitiful? Where's mom and dad in the scene? You can't make a law and make people do right if the home circle is crumbled and destroyed. That's the sad thing. You can make a law and you can fine them. It's $125 if they catch you with your britches down in Bossier City, Louisiana. Pay the fine and do your own thing. That's what's going to happen because it's not in the heart. It's not in the heart. People trying to imitate other people. They can't be themselves. They got to be an imitation of somebody else. Just be genuine. And let God lead in your life. The Lord may want to do something different with you than He did with somebody else. Is that all right? If He chooses to do that? Or because the Lord did it this way, that's the only way we do it. We do it the same way. No. You've got to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. He may want to go in a different direction. He may want you to take a different direction. Dr. Bob Sr., that was one of his sayings. He said, I never wanted to imitate any school. I never wanted to imitate anybody else's school. We just wanted to be able to stand alone and do what God wanted to do. And that's what we want to do here at Grace Bible Church and in Santa Rosa Christian School. We don't want to do what everybody else is doing. We want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And that means we're going to be different. That means we're going to do things differently. Because God wants to do things differently. He doesn't want to have duplicate of this, that, they all over the place. He wants to be able to live and breathe freshness into this ministry and be able to do a specific thing here. And He wants to do something over here where His power can be manifested. We just have to be flexible and do what He wants us to do. What a lesson that we learn from the book of Nehemiah.